Well, how many of you like to put together puzzles? Most of us do. Some of us, we've got one family that actually has a card table that's set up in the entrance, the foyer of their house, and it's always there with some sort of a puzzle on it. Well, many of us like to put together puzzles, and today I'm beginning a new sermon series called The Puzzle. And why the puzzle? Well, because our lives are often like a difficult puzzle that we struggle to piece together. Well, some puzzles are easy. They're made up of just a few pieces. They're large, they're full of lots of color, and they're easy to connect. Others are like the picture that you see at the top of your bulletin. Just look at that, made up of tiny little pieces, all the same color, which seems almost impossible to put together. Well, you've heard the expression that life is like a box of chocolates because you never quite know what you're going to get. Well, life is really like a box of puzzle pieces because only a few key pieces are needed to experience all of the blessings of life. And today I want to talk about an unexpected piece of life's puzzle. Let us pray. Oh God, speak to us according to our spiritual needs and help us to understand how we fit into the puzzle of life that you have created. And may Christ receive all the glory in his name. Amen. Well, Matthew tells us, and several of the gospel writers tell us, that Jesus had been traveling around the region of the Sea of Galilee and preaching and teaching to all of these people. And the more he said with his healing words and his healing actions, the more people had gathered thinking that this was the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus did some amazing things. He healed a little boy in Cana just by speaking the words and telling his father, "Go home, for your son is healed." He reached out and touched Peter's mother-in-law, just touched her hand, and the fever immediately left her, and she was healed. He healed a leper, and then he went and he saw a Roman centurion and went and healed his paralyzed servant. And so many others, people who were suffering, Jesus was there healing them, touching them, and blessing them. And as a result, all of these people gathered to follow Jesus and find out more about him. Well, one day he decided to sit down on the side of a hill and begin to preach and teach to all of these folks. And he gave what scholars believe is the greatest sermon ever preached, called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, why was it so great? Because it began with eight simple but profound blessings that solve all of the puzzling challenges of life. And the very first one is an unexpected piece of the puzzle. In 1927, the Ludwig von Beethoven House Museum opened in Bonn, Germany, to display all of the items that Beethoven grew up with, and especially his piano, in which he composed most of his great works. Well, sometime after it had opened, an American tourist went, a young lady, and she was touring through the house, and she was quite impressed with all that she saw. And when she came to the room that had the piano in it, she was so mesmerized by it and by the history that was behind it that she asked the guard if it was possible for her to play just a few notes. Well, he kind of frowned at her. Well, she pulled out her purse and pulled a few dollars out and handed it to him. And he said, "Okay, you can play it just for a short while." And so she sat down and played just a few verses of Moonlight Sonata. And then later, as she was leaving the house and she passed the guard again, she said, "I suppose that all of the great pianists who come here to this house want to play that piano." And the guard shook his head no, and he said, "No. Even Paderewski, the great Polish pianist, was here not long ago, and he said that he was not worthy even to touch that piano." That has something to say to us about our message this morning. The very first beatitude or blessing that Jesus stated in his Sermon on the Mount is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, being poor in spirit has something to do with not being worthy, which is certainly not something that comes easy for us as Americans. As a result, it is a totally unexpected piece of the puzzle of life. Now, the word poor in this beatitude is the word petokos. It comes from the verb which means to shrink or to cower or to cringe, and it's something that beggars did back in the day of Jesus. Now, the classical Greek used this word to refer to a person who was reduced to total destitution, someone who would crouch down and put their hand up for alms and cover their face with the other hand because they were ashamed of their situation. Well, the term did not mean simply poor, but a poor beggar, someone that was totally dependent on the help of others. Now, that's the same word that's used in Luke 16, referring to the beggar Lazarus. Now, the word commonly used for ordinary poverty was penikros, and it's used to refer to the widow that Jesus met at the temple or saw at the temple when she brought her two small copper coins to dedicate those to the Lord, all that she had. Well, what's different is that she was not a beggar. She was poor, but she did have some means, some resources, as opposed to the people who had nothing. So penikros poor meant that you had something. Petokos poor meant that you were completely dependent on others. Well, to be poor in spirit is to recognize one's spiritual poverty apart from God. It is to see oneself as lost, as hopeless, and as helpless. Apart from Jesus, every person is spiritually destitute, regardless of their education or their wealth or their status or their achievements or accomplishments or anything. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their total and complete dependence upon Almighty God. They perceive that there are no resources that they have for their own salvation, and they know that they have no spiritual merit and that they can earn no spiritual reward. They have no pride, no self-assurance, and they can only stand empty-handed before Almighty God. We are all in that category. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: to be poor in spirit is not to lack courage, but to acknowledge spiritual bankruptcy. It confesses one's unworthiness before God and utter dependence upon Him. Now, one of the best biblical illustrations is the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. You probably know it well. A Pharisee went to the temple to pray, and before he prayed, he looked over and he saw a tax collector, and so he cried out to God and he said, "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like that sinful tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give 10% of everything back to you." And then the tax collector, who stood off at a distance, would not even look up toward heaven, and he beat his chest and he cried out to God, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you that this man, rather than that Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." When God called Moses to go and lead his people out of Egypt, Moses felt unworthy. And yet that's what made him just perfect for that job. The Apostle Peter was still very aggressive and assertive and proud of himself until that day when Jesus told them to throw the net on the other side. And when they did, it filled up with so many fish that Peter fell to his knees in front of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And even the Apostle Paul, as great as he was, once stated, "Nothing, absolutely nothing good dwells within me, for I am chief of sinners." The great 4th century church father Augustine once said that pride was his greatest barrier to receiving the gospel. He was so proud of himself, proud of his intellect, proud of his wealth, proud of his prestige. Well, when he discovered his own unworthiness, that's when he came to life. He discovered the mercy of Christ and became one of the greatest theologians of all time. The 16th century reformer, Martin Luther, founder and father of the Lutheran denomination, he realized that all of his sacrifices and all of his rituals and all of his self-abuse counted for nothing before Almighty God. And he wrote these words, "I was a good monk. I kept the rules of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I." And then he wrote, "My spirit was thereby cheered, for I realized that we're justified and saved only through Christ and not our own merits." Being poor in spirit means we cannot be filled until we're empty. We cannot be made worthy until we see our unworthiness. We cannot live until we admit that we are dead. Until one knows how helpless and worthless and sinful he is, he can never see how mighty and worthy and glorious Christ is. Until one sees how doomed he is, he cannot see the Redeemer and how wonderful he is. Until one sees his own poverty, he cannot see God's riches. Only when one admits to his own deadness can Christ give him life. Now, did you notice, and you probably didn't, but did you notice what Jesus said about those who are poor in spirit? He spoke in the present tense. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, wait a minute. Isn't heaven a future place, a future destination? Well, sure it is. But we might expect Jesus to say this instead, "For theirs shall be the kingdom of heaven someday in the future." But that's not what Jesus said. Now, all of the other Beatitudes speak in a future tense for future blessings. Those who mourn shall be comforted. Those who are meek shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for God shall be satisfied. Those are future events. But when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," he was talking about a taste of heaven that we can experience right here and now today. Now, how do we do that? Well, there are lots of illustrations, lots of stories, lots of experiences that can help us to understand and grasp a little taste of what it means to be in heaven and how we can experience the kingdom that is already within us. At a fundraising dinner for a school that serves learning disabled children, the father of one of the students delivered a speech that demonstrated how he experienced a taste of heaven in the here and now. His son Shay was like no other child. He was disabled, he was handicapped, he had very few skills, and once he and his father were walking, taking a little walk around the block, and they came to a small ball field and saw some kids out playing baseball. And little Shay recognized a few of the boys, and he asked his father, he said, "Do you think they would let me play, Dad?" Well, Shay's father knew that most of the boys would not want Shay to play, but he asked them anyway. And one little boy said this, "We're losing by 6 runs. And the game is in the 8th inning, and I guess he can be on our team, and we'll try to let him bat in the 9th inning. Well, Shay struggled over to the dugout to put on a team shirt. He was so excited, huge grin on his face. His father had a tear running down his cheek. And the boys all saw that and they thought, oh, this is something special. This means a lot to that father and to this family. And so they did everything they could to help Shea. Well, in the bottom of the eighth inning, Shea's team scored a few more runs, and they were still behind by three, but they had a little bit of hope. So in the top of the ninth inning, they decided to put Shea out in right field. So they gave him a glove, and he very slowly made his way out into right field. And, of course, no balls were hit his way, but he didn't care. He just stood out there, shifting from side to side, ready for whatever would come, and he had a big grin on his face. Well, even though there was nothing that went to him, he came back in at the end of that inning. In the bottom of the ninth, Shea's team scored again, and they had two outs, but the bases were loaded. And they knew that if there was a chance to win, if someone hit a grand slam, they could actually win the game. Well, it was Shea's turn to bat. Now, the boys looked at one another, and they looked at Shea, and they looked at the scoreboard, and they thought, well, maybe we should make a substitution, put our best hitter in. But no, they decided to let Shea bat. And Shea stepped up to the plate. He didn't know how to hold the bat. He didn't know what to do. And so the pitcher stepped off the mound and stepped up several steps, and he threw the ball very gently, and Shea tried to hit it, and he couldn't do it. And so the pitcher stepped up even closer, and one of the boys helped him to hold the bat properly. And he threw the ball very gently, and Shea hit it. It hit the ground and very slowly rolled up to the pitcher. He retrieved it, could have easily thrown Shea out as he very slowly made his way to first base. But the pitcher threw it, and it went over the first baseman's head out into the outfield. Well, everyone in the stands stood up and started screaming for Shea. Shea, run to first, Shea, run! And he scampered down the baseline trying to make his way there, and everyone yelled, run to second, Shea, run! Catching his breath, he awkwardly made his way toward second base, gleaming and excited, and he finally made it, and he slowly rounded the base heading toward third, and the crowd erupted screaming, Shea, all the way, Shea! And he kept making his way. He got to third, he rounded third, and even the coaches and the umpire started yelling and screaming, run, Shea, run, go home, Shea, home, go home. And Shea stepped on home plate. It was a grand slam. And all the boys in both dugouts spilled out onto the field, picked him up, and started parading him around the field and cheering and screaming for little Shea. Well, Shea didn't make it to another summer. He had complications, and he died that winter. He died, but his father never forgot that taste of the kingdom of heaven that he experienced. A taste of heaven that all who are poor in the spirit can experience every day of their lives. Though it may appear to be an unexpected piece of the puzzle, when we understand how poor and unworthy our spirits are apart from Almighty God and His mercy and His grace, the puzzling aspects of our lives just sort of melt away. Life is like a box of mixed up puzzle pieces. But according to Jesus, being poor in the spirit is one of the key pieces needed to experience the blessings of life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.